Thank you, choir. Take your Bible, go to the book of Proverbs this morning. We're starting a brand new series entitled My Son. And in chapters 1 through 7 of Proverbs, you will discover that each chapter begins with those words, my son, my son, my son, my son. Now, you'll find one of those chapters in there. It's not exactly my son, but our son. But still, Solomon is writing about his child. And so in the first 7 chapters, and we're going to be looking for these next 8 weeks at these 7 messages, and we'll drop Easter right in the middle of that. We'll go away from the series and preach a different message for Easter morning and the weekend. But this morning we begin, and the first chapter really begins in verse 8, because the first 7 verses are the introduction to this marvelous book of wisdom literature. As a matter of fact, you find 10 words in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. They are not synonyms, but they are all about that word wisdom. 37 times the word wisdom is found in the book of Proverbs. 37 times. That wisdom, the ability to use knowledge correctly, that's our word, wisdom. You can take knowledge and use it correctly. He says in verse 2 that you should know wisdom, instruction, understanding, verse 3, righteousness, justice, equity, verse 4, prudence, knowledge, discretion, in verse 5, learning. You find those 10 words. They are not synonyms, but they do lay on top of each other, helping us understand the instruction of wisdom, of knowledge applied aright or correctly in our life. But we come to verse number 8, which really begins the first chapter after that introduction. And of course, that introductory verse is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is the key element of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And then Solomon jumps in. Verse number 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom, my son, said Solomon. Solomon could very well be speaking to his biological son. Also, this text would say that you, as a parent, should be speaking to your son, your daughter, and certainly the overarching truth taught here is that God is our Father, and He is speaking, if you are saved, to you as His son or daughter. To his children. Now, we find in this text the words, my son, 3 times. And so even an uneducated, illiterate preacher could find 3 points to preach out of this sermon text. My son, number 1. My son, number 2. My son, number 3. He's not as easy on all the other chapters, but this one he outlines for us very, very open and easy for us to see. I've entitled this message, Don't Leave Home Without It. Wisdom, that is. It's not what's in your pocket. It's what's in your head and in your heart. And don't leave it at home Take wisdom with you. So as we break down these three, I want you to see them this morning. When we come to wisdom, now listen to me. Wisdom in the Old Testament is the ability to use knowledge correctly. But for those of us who live on this side of Calvary, not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, for us, wisdom is Jesus Christ Himself in you and through you. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, what? Wisdom from God. He also became righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But right there, right up front, Paul says that Jesus has become wisdom from God. If you want to be wise today, find out what Jesus says, and you'll have wisdom. If you want to act wise, act like Jesus acted, and you'll be full of wisdom. If you want wisdom to come through you, get dead to yourself and alive to Jesus in you, and He will dispense wisdom through you. My son. Well, first in this text, in verses 8 and 9, we have what I call the parental principles of instruction. Son, hear your father's instruction. Shut your mouth, open your ears. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Don't turn. She's taught you. And what your father has instructed and your mother has taught will be like a graceful wreath on your head, ornaments about your neck. Parents, listen to me. Parents, teach your children. You say, they don't want to hear it. Teach your children, when you lie down, when you get up, when you go out, and when you come in, according to Deuteronomy 6, teach your children. It's not so much are you having a devotional life and sitting down and opening the Word of God, but it's as you go, as you teach them to drive, as you teach them to shave, as you teach them to dress, as you teach them to date, as you teach them to eat. Build Bible principles in their life. Give them instruction. Parents teach children. Listen. I had a gentleman, he's in this very service today. He was the first man I saw when I came on campus today. He told me two Wednesday nights ago, fellowship supper. He said, Pastor, I'm sorry about your father's death. He said, you had him for such a long time. That's a blessing. I said, yes, sir. He said, my father died when I was 20 years old. He said, I had just been listening to him for about 6 months. And I thought, well, I got it. During his teenage years, his daddy was stupid. He said, I was just beginning to listen to him to learn, and he was gone. He said, you ought to thank God you had all those years that you could hear him speak to your soul. If you've got parents, in Jesus' name, listen. Listen. Open your ears to the Father's instruction and the mother's teaching. I began to look at it. It says it'll be like chains of gold around your neck, jewels on you, like a wreath of grace on your head. Your parents will teach you. And if you will apply those things to your life, they will flow like grace through you. I began to think back, okay, Lord, so what's the father's instruction? I know what my father taught me and many things my mother instructed me about. But I said, Lord, as I look, I said, who's the number one father in the Bible outside of the heavenly father teaching? I ran through, I studied this week, I looked at every father I could find, and I landed on the father of our faith, Abraham. Now, Abraham was not perfect. No father is. And I found Abraham's key teaching in Genesis 22:8. He had failed. He had been miserably a failure, but he believed God for Isaac, and God gave him Isaac, and then God said, give Isaac back to me. And Abraham said in Genesis 22:8, when Isaac asked him, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice on Mount Moriah? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. My son, God will provide. Amen. And so the two of them walked on together. I thought to myself, that's it. That's it. If a father can ever instill in his children that God will provide, he's got that kid going down the right path if he can get him to live by faith. You know, in every transition, you have to learn to live by faith. My mother's here today, as I said. She and I are learning to live by faith. God will provide. You have to learn that in your personal life. Many of you are walking through those transitions. You have to learn that in your professional life because things transition. In our own church, in the last month, we've had a couple of key transitions. Just 3 weeks ago, and I've been out and gone. I've not spoken to you of this, but I've dealt with deacons and personnel and finance and Ministry Village Board and all, and Dr. Stan Lewis having given me a resignation 3 weeks ago and pursuing his ministry. God will provide. Stan Lawler at MVO has retired again, sort of, kind of. And who will help us there? God will provide. That's the principle. Transitions come. We all deal with them. I am personally dealing with them. I am professionally and as a church leader dealing with them. You deal with them. Get this in your heart, your head, and in your faith walk. As a man told me 2 weeks ago, Pastor, I know you're hurting over these transitions in church and in life. And he put his arm around me, and he said to me, Pastor, God's got this. God's got this. And I thought to myself, I thought I was the pastor here. You know, sometimes pastors need pastoring. They need a shepherd. Come alongside, and I've had so many that have come alongside of me to encourage me. The parental principles of instruction, there are many, 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 many of them, but don't miss the number one element that I want to give you today. God will provide. Let's just say those three words out loud with gusto all at one time in unison all together. Here we go. That's pretty good for the 9:30 crowd right there, I'll tell you. Usually I get a little mumbling out of y'all. God will provide. Yes, He will. We've seen Him do it. We shall see Him do it. And we are watching Him do it just now. Oh, last Sunday, my heart hurt. I was just in the throes of these transitions. And I said, Lord, God, would you just show me a little something? Lord, I don't want to walk by sight, but today it would help me. And when I gave the invitation last Sunday, 25 people joined this church last Sunday. 25 people joined this church. I got home. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm encouraged because of what I saw, but I shouldn't have to see. I just ought to walk by faith. And He said, yes, you should. And He rebuked me hard. But He gave a blind preacher just a little encouragement around that Lord's Supper table last Sunday. And people came to say, the church is alive and you're not dead. Let's go forward by grace. Can I get a witness? God will provide. We see the parental principles of instruction. Your father and mother teach you. But now secondly, we coming right behind the principle of instruction comes the peer pressure of rebellion. Be very careful. My son, verse 10, after you've heard your mom and daddy, my son, if sinners entice you, and they will, do not consent to them. If they say, and they will, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, and let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive. In verse 13, we're going to find all kinds of precious wealth, and we'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. Come over here with us. Forget that church crowd. Forget what your mama said. Forget what your daddy said. And come on over here with us. And we'll all have one purse together. When you decide to walk by faith and what your mother and father have taught you, if they love God, then you get ready, because sinners will entice you, they will invite you, and they will make grand promises to you. These are the college years. I think of our friends down at the Warrington campus today. Thank God. I think they're baptizing three down there this morning on that campus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you just give them a real loud shout, amen, this morning? Here we go. Yeah, bless God for what's going on down there. And we see those young military families coming. Some of you are old military. You grew up walking with God, and then you went off to the Navy or the Army or the Marine Corps and Coast Guard and so forth, Air Force. And the sinners came around you, did they not? And what do those sinners do? They entice you. Oh, come on down here and let's just drink a little bit. After they entice you, then they invite you. Oh, come on, I'll be your buddy. I won't be able to find the barracks to get home, but I'll take you. And I promise you this, if you throw in your lot with us, we'll all be one together. We'll all be together. Happens down at NAS. This young man, one of the 25 joined our church last Sunday, was a young Air Force pilot. He'll be here for about a year, maybe two. He came here from a church in Virginia where I'd preached several years ago. He said, my pastor told me to come join this church, and I'm doing what my pastor said. I said, you'll be a good member. Young boy looked at me like he couldn't even shave. I tell you, I looked at him. He joined our family. He walked right out of that church, and I'm here to tell you, that bunch will get after him. Same thing happened at our college ministry. I've invited the college ministry to lead us next Sunday night. John Huff's going to preach. I'm going to be sitting right here. I'm going to be here. And I've just asked. I want to encourage that, because that college group gets bombarded. Sinners come about. And they say, come with us. We'll invite you. And when you read these verses, it sounds just like socialism. We'll swallow it up together. We'll go down to the pit together. We'll find all kind of wealth. We'll fill our house with spoil. Come on, throw in with us. There'll be equity, oneness, unity. I've never seen such a rise of a socialistic mindset in America in all my life. Of saying, forget God and forget your individuality and forget, just come together. We'll all be one. No, friend. Thank God for unity. We're to be one nation. We're to be one church. There's to be great equity, but you dare not lose your individuality. You don't get saved in a group. You get saved one by one. You don't live for God in a group. You live one by one, and then God brings you together. But peer pressure will come against you and lead us to rebellion, whether it's at college or at NAS, or Whiting Field, or wherever it might be. It could be at your business place. Rebellion will come because of peer pressure. I'm often asked, back from my high school days, did peer pressure bother you? I grew up in a revival. I said, no, sir. Peer pressure didn't bother me. I was peer pressure. What I mean by that is there was a move of God for the church kids. I mean, we saw a wave, but the wave is the other way today. It's a wave of enticement from sinners that come against. And friend, it doesn't just have to be at the college campus or NAS. It can happen at your company and my company. It happens anywhere you live. That the sinners come. And if you're not careful, you will just take the easy path and you will bend to peer pressure. Listen to your pastor. The peers who want you to deny your mother and father and go away from Bible truth do not have your best interest at heart. They are simply trying to suck the life out of you. Now, I watch them as college kids grow up in our church, thank God for them, and then they go and they begin first to intellectually be, well, I want to read a little bit of that. I want to know about that. And do I really believe what they taught at church, or do I just believe it because mama said? They have to have a faith of their own. I understand that. And so they began to inch into what's taught and what's read. If you're not careful, you'll begin to believe another book rather than this book. Let me say to all our college students and those young military personnel, and I'll say it harder in the second service when the crowd's younger. There's no book like this book. There's no book lasted as long as this book. There's no book alive like this book is alive. When those authors die, their books die. When these authors die, the book just catches fire and goes farther. For thousands of years, stay with the book. Well, that peer pressure that leads to rebellion. Your parental principles of instruction, the peer pressure of rebellion. But then thirdly, in this text beginning verses 15 through 19, he shows us the purposeful path of separation, the purposeful path of separation. If these sinners come and they entice you and they promise you and they lead you, oh dear friend, don't go there. Mark 8, 34, 35, and 36. Put that back up there for me. Mark 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to him, if anyone wishes to come after me, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Forfeit is so. Listen to me. Don't you dare let peer pressure cause you to sell your soul. Don't sell your soul. When you die, it's all you got. Don't sell out. Stay with the stuff and watch God on your behalf give strength. It leads us to the place where we have this purposeful path of separation. He said it in verse 15. Look back in your Bible. Verse 15. My son, the third time, don't walk with them. When they entice you and promise you, don't do it. No, no, no. What was it, that great drug theme several years ago? Just say no. Well, it's a lot easier to say that than it is to do that, because that peer pressure is so strong. But here Solomon says, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, and their feet run to evil. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They're going to turn on you. Don't! Come apart and be ye separate. Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm, says it this way. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the what? Say that word. Wicked. Nor stand in the path of what? Say that word. Sinners. Nor sit in the seat of what? Scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, it prospers. Dear friend, listen to me. Don't cast your lot with the wicked. Don't cast it with the sinners, and don't cast it with the scoffers. There are plenty of sinners around. be separate. There are a lot of wicked. Be separate. There are a lot of scoffers scoffing today. Deuteronomy 32 speaks about those who scoff the rock of eternity. They scoffed. Ah, Jesus, he didn't rise from the dead. He's just another religious person. Oh, 1,000 times no. Come apart and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, where Paul says, therefore come out from among their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what's unclean, and I will welcome you. I looked through Scripture this week and I thought, who is a great example of the separated life? He was but 17 years old and he had on a coat of many colors. If Adrian Rogers had met Joseph, Adrian Rogers would have said to him what Adrian Rogers said to me one time when I went to a preacher's meeting and I was wearing the most beautiful jacket I've ever had up to that time. I'll never forget it. I've stolen this line and I've used it on 100 preachers. Adrian came up and he rubbed the lapel of my coat. He said, my Lord, what a coat. He said, I'm always amazed at the prosperity of the wicked. You know, that'll just kind of raise you up and hit you in the gut, you know. I was preaching in a meeting Tuesday night and Wednesday night in North Alabama, and one of my friends, I played college high school basketball against him. He always dressed really. I mean, Kirk just always looked great. Man, he had on this coat. I mean, I told him at first, I said, if they pass an offering plate tonight, you ought to put that jacket in it. I'm telling you, I'll wear it on. He stood up. He said, well, thank you. And I reached up and rubbed that coat. And I said, oh, my Lord, I'm always amazed at the prosperity of the wicked. And he just kind of slumped over. Old Joseph had that coat, you know. His brothers hated him. And they sold him into slavery. And Genesis 37 says he was 17 years old when they sold him. They took his coat and dipped it in the blood of an animal and took it to his daddy and said, he's dead. They sold him. Potiphar bought him. Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, according to the Word of God. He was the head of the Secret Service. Had a nice house. And he was married to a wicked woman who evidently had very little relationship with her husband Potiphar. Joseph became the house slave. And Potiphar's wife said, lie with me. Not tell a lie, but have physical relationship with me. He's a young man. People that wouldn't love God would have said, just make sure Potiphar's gone. We will sleep together. And then he would have Potiphar on one side giving him blessing and Potiphar's wife caring for him on the other side. But Joseph said, no. And it cost him because she grabbed his garment and said to her husband, look what this man you've brought in this house is trying to do to me. And it cost him. They threw him in the dungeon. But let me tell you, the Lord God is still God whether you're free or in the dungeon. He raised him up and he saw the vision of the cook and the baker and the candlestick maker. When old Pharaoh had a dream, one of the men said, I've got a guy down here can tell you about it. And out of the ashes of his separation. And friend, I'm here to tell you, sometimes taking a stand for God will cost you. But it'll never cost you God's blessing. Through the midst of the difficulty, God sees you through. Hallelujah. Lord, God, somebody say amen in his house today. He'll see you through. He raised old Joseph up, and they took him up to the big house. And Pharaoh said, here's what I've seen. And Joseph gave the interpretation. You know that story. How the day came when his daddy came home to see him with the brothers. Now, let me tell you, if old Pastor Ted would have been in charge, those brothers, what I'd have done to my brothers, what you'd have done to your brothers. Joseph did have a little fun with them. Stuck that cup in that sack, made the baby stay back. Woo! Why did it? He knew daddy had come running. Beloved, God's called us to holy separation. When this world says you got to cave in, you have to be willing to suffer shame for the name. That's what Joseph did. For the name of the Lord is God, Jehovah. He is willing to suffer the shame for the name. And we must today be willing to suffer shame for the name of Jesus if it comes our way. So that's where wisdom leads us. It's the only way that God's name get glorified. It's not about you getting glory. It's about God getting glory. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul said it. Wherefore we also have as our ambition. What's our ambition? What's your ambition today? Whether we're at home or absent. That means whether we're here or in heaven. Whether we live or whether we die. Our ambition is just one thing. To be pleasing. Pleasing. Unto God the Father. Unto Him. Who are you living to please today? Yourself? Your peer group? Your friends? Draw a line, lift your eyes, and say, Lord, I today will please you. Heidi, thank you for passing on his utmost for his highest autobiography. I'd read it years ago, but I'd forgotten all of it, and I'm about halfway through. I'm to the chapter where he drew a line and he said, it's Jesus or nothing. Jesus, this guy was living for God, but he drew, and he said, I don't care if it costs me everything. It's Jesus or nothing. Now he's been dead 100 years and I'm still reading his commentary this morning in my quiet time. Lord, 100 years from now I'll be dead and people will say, who was that? God's got a way that even if you're dead, yet you speak. If it's to the glory of God. My son. Look down Proverbs 1, verse 24. Because I called you, you refused, and I stretched out my hand. But no one paid attention. Warrington Church, broadcast campus at Olive, let me tell you, God today is stretching out his hand to you. He's stretching out his hand. He said, my son, my daughter, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. My mother's in this service. She won't remember this. Oh, but I do. I was a junior student, Samford University. My daddy had bought me a car. I'd been driving that old 60 Chevrolet with the floorboard out of it on the driver's side. You've heard me tell, run through a mud hole, get your feet wet. Daddy got me a Buick Black Beauty. I packed up all my worldly goods to drive to Birmingham, getting ready for my senior year. So I got in the car. I was getting ready to pull out the driveway. My saintly mother sits over here, came walking out to the car. She tapped on the window. I didn't roll it down. I just hit that little button. Let me tell you, that's high cotton then. I said, yes, ma'am. Before she hugged my neck, she said this. Son, we've given you a good name. Don't mess it up. That's like it is stamped on the walls of my heart. And I'm here to tell you today, when God saved you, the Father said, I'm giving you my name. You shall be called Christian after my son. And your job is to take his name and don't mess it up. Be willing to bear shame for the name, but never bring shame to the name. He extends his hand today. He said, if you'll come to me, I'll save you. Amen. Jesus died for you. That's the gospel. Died, buried, raised. He extends his hand and says, if you'll come running to me, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. I got you. I'll put my arm around you. I'll extend my hand. But in this text, while he extended his hand, no one paid attention. Verse 25 says, they neglected all of them my counsel, did not want my reproof. And he said, when you don't want me, don't call on me when you get in trouble, for I will laugh at your calamity. Your dread comes, I'll mock you. Oh, my Lord. When he extends his hand, you better come when God calls. Amen. That's the only time you can come, when God calls. And he extends his hand. In a moment, we're going to sing. When we sing, God's extending his hand. Some of you need to come get saved today. Some of you need to join this church today. Some need to just come to this altar and say, Father, I'm coming home as your child. I'm your son, your daughter, and I come to kneel here and say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. In a little while, I'll preach again. We'll have another service, and then we'll go home, and then I'll sit down in my chair, and they'll come. They will. Elizabeth and Catherine will come. My grandchildren. And I'll hear them. Papa! And Catherine will run over and she'll grab my cuff. She'll say, let's see your jewels. What kind of jewels you wearing today? Sometimes she'll say, I like them, and other times she'll say, I don't like them. And then I'll do this. And they'll come jump in my arms. And they'll hug me. And they say, Papa, I love you. And then off they go. God stands here today. Send my son. My son. Will you come jump in his arms today? Will you come? It's God's invitation. my son, my daughter.